we were thinking and studying, we thought about this is the time of year when most, if not everyone, makes their New Year's resolutions, whether or not to do one thing or to stop doing something. And my wife and I, they last long enough to get started, and then I get tired of doing them, or I want to quit doing it. And with that in mind, we were thinking, if you'd like to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, let's read down to verse 7, then we go to 2 Corinthians for a moment, come back. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says here, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, as we were thinking about this, I thought about this for a while to outline this, but I went in a different direction. Verse 4 said, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Thou shalt not surely die." At a time, as we said, when we make New Year's resolutions about this and that, I thought about the fact that, "And the serpent said unto the woman." The serpent has said unto the woman in the Garden of Eden, and all these years the serpent has still been saying unto us today. First of all, let's look, what is a New Year's resolution? If we look at what the dictionary defines, it says it is a fixedness of purpose or a determination. Tonight's title of the message is Satan's New Year's Resolutions. We look at the end of the times, and we look at the times that we're in and surrounding. We see Satan has a New Year's resolution, and that is two things. One, to, as he said there in Corinthians, to deceive and to beguile those that are saved away from the truth. And second, to keep those that are lost in their sins. That's his purpose. That's what he wants to do. And every year he's determined, and when the clock strikes midnight tonight, it's not going to change his determination. It's not going to change, and he's not going to say, "Well, I'm not going to do that as much this year as I did the next." I believe Satan's New Year's resolution is to destroy as many of God's people as he can, to do as much to the home as he can, to do as much to the Lord's people as he can, to keep as many out of the church, to keep as many from being saved as he can do. I said, I believe that is his desire tonight. That is Satan's New Year's resolution. As we think about that, and I said, even from the time of the Garden of Eden, when he said unto the woman, "Thou shalt not surely die," He told her, basically, don't listen to what God has told you. Don't pay no attention to what the Lord has said. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. He's not telling you the truth. And he's been whispering in the ears of those that are saved ever since. Don't pay no attention to what God's Word says. It's not important. It doesn't really matter. Let's look at some things that we like to look at as Satan's New Year's resolution toward God's people. One, the devil says to the Christians, just go along with what the world has to say. Just go along. There's nothing wrong with that. Look in Daniel chapter 3 about just going along. Here in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6, we want to look at some things here. This is speaking about the ends between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We want to look at some things here in Daniel chapter 3. When the king has set up this idol and told the people that when you hear all these types of music, then you're to bow down to this idol and you're to worship and to fall down before it and to do all of these things. And there were princes and governors and captains, treasurers, sheriffs, judges. There was many people there at that place when this was taking place. And when they heard the trumpet sound and all of it, they fell down. And they worshipped this image. There in verse 6 of this third chapter, that whosoever falleth not down and worship, the same hour shall be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. But we know the account and we know the story that there in chapter 3 here in verse 12, it said there were certain Jews who had set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They did not serve thy God. They didn't bow down and worship the golden image. It takes a lot to say no to the pressures of the world. It takes the grace of God to say, I'm not going to follow along with what the world wants me to do. But that's what Satan is whispering into the ears of God's people today. He's weakening them. He's beguiling them, as in 2 Corinthians. He said he was praying lest they be beguiled or led away from the truth. That's what Satan's resolution is, to lead as many away from the truth as he can, by any means possible. But there are times when we're faced with pressures of the world. We're faced with, and I was thinking, even after I outlined that, I'm starting to think about it, that when I was in school, there was drugs when I was in school, but they were not as prevalent as they are today. They're not those that just sit on in there and try to sell them as they are we see in the schools today. There we had, I think, the biggest things like we was talking about in those classes that we had to deal with was smoking cigarettes and drinking. That was the two biggest things. That there are more things today that are upon the people, but especially those that are young people, those that are young and going to high school, even in middle school, the pressure to do the wrong thing, the pressure to do something that we don't need to do. And sometimes we give in to that pressure in order to avoid persecution, or we may give in. That's what the devil wants. As he has obtained his goal, when little by little we give in to the sin that he has set before us. But as I said, it takes strength to say no. It takes strength. These three here had the grace of God to say, no, I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to follow along with whatever the rest of the people are doing. But you look at what happened. It brought consequences upon them. It would have been easier for them personally to just went along with everyone else. It would have been easy for them to say, I'll just do that, won't nobody say nothing about it. Everybody else is doing it. But they said, we're not going to do that. They said, we're not going to. He said in 17 here, that if so, said, we're not going to bow down that even if you put us in the furnace, that our God, whom we serve, if it pleases Him, this is a paraphrase, if it pleases Him, He'll deliver us. If it doesn't please Him, they're still going to receive glory. God received glory out of them as a witness against the people. Any way it went, they were winners. They're going to win either way it went. But we give in sometimes when the devil says, just go along. That's all you got to do. It don't seem like such a bad thing to do. And sometimes we give in. And we submit to the pressures. Well, this is what the devil says. The devil says, just go along. But what does God say? God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 22, you are bought with a price, you are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves to do as we please or to do as others want us to do. We belong to the Lord, body, spirit, and so all of us belong to God. And we belong to do and to serve and to follow Him. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and make true what is acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed. That's not going along. That's taking a stand. That's the three Hebrew children, they were not conformed to the world. They said, I'm not going to do this. You can do as you may. You can do as you please to us, but I am not going to take and follow the world. But I said it takes grace to stand in front of your enemies and tell them, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to. That's what God says we're to do. We're not to bow down. God says here we're not our own, that we're bought with a price. And we shouldn't worry about what everyone else does. We shouldn't follow along as everyone else does. God gave us the free will to do that, but we should follow after the things of God, to take a stand. Don't let the devil whisper into your ear and tell you it's all right, just go along with everyone else. Doesn't matter what it may be, there's innumerable things we can look at. There is the way we dress. Does it make a statement for God, or does it make a statement against the Lord? The way we conduct our lives, is it one that pleases God? Our speech, our talk, our walk, everything we do should be that pleases the Lord. And if we do that, then we're not going along. If we do that, we're not just falling into the crowd as they wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to do. That's one of the things I think is Satan's New Year's resolution, to get us to follow after the crowd of the world. I think another thing that, and I probably didn't get there so many that we can look at, we just wanted to get a few things. The devil says that the world is your friend. The devil will tell you that your friend is the world, to follow after the world. Fall in. This goes along with, once we start going along, then the world becomes our friend. We become the friend of the world. And there's no reason that we can't have friends in the world. If we're living the world, we have to live in the world, and amongst them we can have friends that are not saved. But I'm talking about to the point where we make them our bosom pals, and we follow them and do whatever they do. Heard it said sometimes that I'll be a friend to so and so that, and I'll win them to the Lord with my conduct. I'll win them to the Lord by being their friend, and I'll do that. But the majority of the time, it turns itself around. Instead of winning them to the Lord, they take you out of church. They win you over to their side, into their ways. That the devil, and one of the things that he uses as being a friend of the world, the devil will tell you to look at how much fun they're having. Look at how much fun the people in the world are having. And tonight, if we can't enjoy serving the Lord, there's something wrong. There's a different kind of fun. It's a different kind of enjoyment. It's a different kind of pleasure that comes with serving the Lord than it comes with serving the world. But he'll say, just look how much fun everybody's having. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to get out here and get in mixed up with that? Don't let him whisper into your ears and tell us that the world is our friend. Don't let him get into us and whisper into our ears that it's the best friend you'll ever have. Because what will happen is we'll say one day that, well, it's just one service. I can miss that and go to a ball game. Won't nobody notice. Won't nobody say anything. And it comes and it goes and it comes, and by the time you get through, there's more ball games than there are church. You end up more in the world than you do in the church and in the things of the Lord. But what does God say? God says, James chapter 4 and verse 4, says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He goes on and says, "Therefore, whoever be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." If we make this world our best friend, if we make this world our bosom pal and friend, then the Bible says we've made ourselves an enemy of God. We become an enemy of God. If we had rather enjoy the pleasures of the world than to be in the house of the Lord, if we had rather enjoy the sins of the world than to be with the people of God, he said, then we've made ourselves an enemy. He says in 1 John 2 and 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I tell you this tonight, Jesus Christ is the best friend the saved person ever had. He is the best friend the saved person ever had. If you're here tonight and lost, he's the best friend you'll ever have too. If you're here tonight, no matter if you're saved or lost, Jesus Christ is the best friend you'll ever have. You'll never have anyone that can do for you or will do for you or has done for you what he's done. Gave himself on the cross of Calvary, we might have life eternal. No one else would do that. He said that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we cared nothing for him, he sent his Son to die that we might have eternal life. Believe it or not, there are great blessings in saying no to the world. There's great blessing from God when we say no to the things of the world. When we turn down the world, look with me if you would in Hebrews chapter 11, one who turned down the things of the world, one who turned down the things that he could have, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Go back to verse 23. It said, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Here Moses thought it better to serve God, not to serve the world. He gave up the things that he had. He gave up from what we can see. He was probably the next in line to be Pharaoh when the Pharaoh passed away. He was groomed for that position. He was taken over. He would have had great power. He would have had great wealth, great prestige. Anything that he wanted would have been at his command. That was a great temptation. What would we do if we were in that place? Would we let the devil whisper in our ear and say, "Go ahead and do that. Look what it's going to provide for you. Look what it's going to do for you." I'd rather be poor in the world than to be rich in the, or in God than to be rich in the things of this world. He would have been rich, but he turned these things down. He turned down all of these things in order to serve God. I thought about this when I was outlining this, that little statement that we may suffer at the hands of the world for making God our friend, but most certainly we'll suffer at the hands of God if we make this world our friend. We'll suffer. The Bible goes on in Hebrews and it talks about God's chastisement of His people. We'll suffer if we make this world our friend. The devil also will tell you, this is a statement that I've heard a lot of times, the devil will tell you you don't need to have too much church. He'll tell you you just don't need to have all that much church. You can be religious and you can do these things without having all of that. They'll say don't go overboard, don't get all into it as that much. When they would leave their families at home and come and serve the Lord and come to the house of God, not leave them there with malice. And I'm not, if you come, you can come, but you're not going to stop me from serving the Lord. Too many have let that hinder them from serving God. But they'll say, you don't need to get too much into that. They'll probably be as there in Acts when Felix was, where Paul was testifying and talking about his conversion experience, and Felix told him that much learning made him mad. That you're not right. Something's not right. That you've done gone overboard. You're mad. When one gets excited about the Lord, one gets excited about the church, and one gets excited about serving the God or serving God, he's called a fanatic. You take that same person and put him in a stadium and play where they're playing ball. He cheers and jumps up and down. He's called a fan. What's the difference? It's the same thing. In that respect, it's the same thing. But they say you don't have to go too much to church. But what does God say? He says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. How can we as God's people say that 4 hours a week or so is enough church? I don't need to come anymore. We don't have to come for special services. We don't have to come for this or that. I come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. That's enough. We can never give back unto God what He's given to us. In worship and in service and praise and in honor and glory to the Lord, we can never give back to Him for that which He's given unto us. And don't think for a moment that I'm talking about buying your salvation, for that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about working to be saved. I'm saying that we could never do enough in gratitude and in service to God for the things that He has done for us. We should have the same love for the church that He expressed in Ephesians 5:25, says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. There's no reason that we should not have that same love for His church. No reason that we should not express that same gratitude and love. But you can't do that if you don't come. If we don't come to church, then you can't express that gratitude and that love to the Lord. So don't let the devil whisper into your ear and tell you that the church is not important. Don't let the devil whisper into our ears and tell us that we don't need to go to church every time. That is a There's a lot just in that itself. The Bible tells us also in Hebrews, that's the place where we get fed. He said, take heed how you feed the flock of God. That is the place where the church teaches together and they're fed from the Word of God. And you can't grow if you're not fed, and you can't be fed if we don't come. And that coming to the church, as I said, expresses that love for God, for what He's done. But that these are just some of the New Year's resolutions I think that the devil has this year. And as I said, when the clock changes over to midnight, he's not going to be one bit less determined today, then he's going to be more determined when the clock goes over than he is now. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I said, there's many more things. He can whisper into our ears and tell us that there are many ways of being saved. He can whisper into your ears and tell you that you don't have to do all these things or a lot of things. But that these are just his New Year's resolution to those that are saved. He has some, I believe, even to those that are lost. He has a determination to keep you lost. He has a fixed purpose of keeping those that are lost blinded and in sin. He has that determination. He wants them in hell with Him. He wants as many as He can get to go into hell. So the devil says to the lost, and this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, this is one of the greatest weapons the devil uses to those that are lost. We may think, and I'm mistaken, sometimes it may be that you don't have to join the church. You don't have to do that. And certainly these are things, you don't have to join the church to be saved. But there are certain things that he'll tell you. But I think this is one of the greatest weapons that the devil would use, and that is, you've got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. You don't have to worry about doing that. You can put that off right now. You can wait till tomorrow. You can wait till you're older. He'll tell you to go ahead and live your life and to have some fun. Go ahead and just live it up now and have some fun. You can get saved later. That's what many in the Bible thought. That's what many thought. I can get saved later. I can just have myself a good old time and I don't have to worry about anything. There is, Bud said this tonight, look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, where the rich fool there, he had had a great abundance in his crop. He didn't know what to do with them. He already had some from the year before. So he said, I'll just tear down all of my things and I'll just build me some bigger ones. But what did he say? He said, I will say to my soul, there in Luke 12 and 19, say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the devil is whispering to those that are lost. You got plenty of time. Take your tea, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's not something you have to do right now. Like I said, time is one of the devil's greatest weapons against those that are lost. But there are untold thousands, I believe, tonight that went out of this life thinking they had plenty of time. Untold thousands that have went out putting off being saved to another time. And it puts me in mind in Acts 24 and 25, they're about Felix. He said, and he reasoned, here Felix of righteousness and temperance and of the judgment to come. And said, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Never had that convenient season. We don't see where he ever met that convenient season. Don't let the day pass without trusting God. Don't let the day pass without being saved. Don't let the devil whisper into your ears. You've got all the time in the world. You can just take as long as you want. A reminder of that is not far away. A reminder of that is right across the road. You look. There are graves of all lengths, which tells us that death is no respecter of person. Death comes to all. Even there in the 16th chapter of Luke, the rich man and Lazarus, all the money that he had, all the fame, all the wealth, all the possessions that he had cannot buy away death. It couldn't pay off death. And he didn't go to hell because he was rich, and Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. It was all because of what they had done with God in his life. That's the reason for the way they went and the places they were in. But money cannot buy them out of hell. Money cannot get you into heaven. Well, I said death is no respecter of persons. It comes to the young, it comes to the old, to the middle aged, it doesn't matter. Don't let him whisper into your ear. Don't be as this one in Luke, the rich man in Lazarus. Don't be as the rich fool, spending your life never making and taking time to make preparation for the Lord. Because you don't have plenty of time. What does God say? God says, James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what be on tomorrow, what is your life?" He says, "It's a vapor. It appeareth today for a little time, appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." You take a puff of smoke. As soon as it's there, it's there for a little while, but it doesn't stay long. It's like the amount of the dew that falls on the grass. It's there for a short time, but then it passes away. You don't have no promise of tomorrow. God never gave anyone that they would see a promise of tomorrow. He said there in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, said, "For I say, I have heard thee in the time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I suffered thee." What did he say? "Behold, now is the accepted time." Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not when you get older. Not when you had all the fun that you want to have. He said, "Now is the accepted time." And when is the day of salvation? It is now. Now is the day of salvation. Didn't have this. I was thinking about it. We delay. If we delay our salvation, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You may live your life in the pleasures of the world, and the Lord save you. You'll reap those that you've sown. You'll reap the things that you have sown. Don't delay. There's no promise of tomorrow. It's only a vapor. It appears now and it's gone. So just believe, as he said there in Acts with the Philippian jailer. He said, "Believe." He said, "I believe that Christ is the Son of God." He said, "Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead." Thanks to what Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "I believe that Christ is the Son of God." Not from the head. There are too many today that have a head salvation. There are too many today that believe from the head and with a knowledge of God. And there's more to being saved than just a knowledge of God. A lot of people, you ask them, there's not a time they didn't believe that there was a God. But did they believe in God? That you must receive Him as your Savior, where He said there in Romans, or in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's not four or five ways. As we were heard here several years ago, there was one that we had heard that said on the radio he knew of a thousand ways of being saved. Well, I said he was either deliberately lying or he was deceived. There's only one way. But God says, don't put off salvation. God says, don't put it off. Some more things that we can think about. The devil will tell you there's no hell. You just get burned up. This life is all there is to it. And you just go through it, and when you're dying, like the old saying, that when Rover is dead, he's dead all over, and that's it. There's nothing else after the grave. Bible tells us that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are saved and those that are lost in Revelation will stand before the great white throne of judgment to be given rewards for the things that they've done. So don't let him whisper and tell you that there's no hell. The Bible speaks a lot about hell. As it reads the 16th chapter of Luke, there the rich man Lazarus, you'll find out it's not a myth, it's not just a figment of someone's imagination, it is a literal place. Tonight, I think I said these are some of the devil's New Year's resolutions. So we make resolutions, but we very seldom keep them all the way through. Be guaranteed and assured tonight that the Satan will keep these New Year's resolutions. He will take and make sure that he keeps these because he is determined, he is fixed on destroying God's people. He is determined, he is fixed on destroying the church. He is determined and he is fixed on keeping those that are saved in a blinded condition that they will not see or hear and repent and be saved and go to heaven. He wants to keep all those he can keep blinded in their sin. As I said, he, I believe, is more determined each year, brings a new determination to Satan to keep some of these, keep these New Year's resolutions. Because there he said in Revelation 12 and 12, there says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell therein. Said, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because he hath come down or hath great wrath. Because he knoweth he has but a short time. He doesn't have all the time in the world. He is on a time span. He was given a short time. I think even with the longest in the God of time, it's not really that long a time. But we look at it, we're confined to time and space. We think of time as hours, minutes, and days, and whatever. We don't know the Bible says we don't know the time and the hour of the return of the Lord. The Bible tells us we don't. So we can't plan as far as I'll wait and I'll just get ready when the Lord comes. I know the Lord's coming, I'll get ready then. You'll be left behind. He said he hath but a short time. So he is more determined, and I wrote down here that he has a renewed determination each year, Satan does, to keep these resolutions. He has a renewed determination to destroy, to deceive, there in 2 Corinthians, to beguile those as he did Eve, by whispering into her ear and told her that you're not going to die. It doesn't matter. Nothing's going to happen to you. He'll tell you tonight, go ahead and follow the crowd. It's all right. Nothing's going to happen. Go ahead and be the friend of the world. It's all right. Nothing's going to happen. Go ahead and put off being saved. It's all right. Nothing's going to happen. But we need to take heed. We need to stand in the truth of the Word of God. We need to listen to that still small voice of God, the Spirit of God speaking unto us. And not listen to the voice of the devil. Listen to the voice of God and follow after the things that he has for us. I said these, as we think about the time of the year, and I was trying to determine what to preach, and I started thinking about the New Year's resolutions that we make. We forget Satan's resolutions. He is determined to do all he can do in a short time that he has left, to destroy, to beguile, to blind and keep blinded.